I don't want to lose what the Lord, I'm sitting in the back there and could see what the Lord's doing in the room. And I don't want to lose what the Lord's doing. I don't want to mess it up. You know, we don't get so stuck in a format where we stand and read and then pray and then, you know, that we just have to kick God out of the equation. I appreciate the way the Lord's lined all this up. It's unbelievable because we're in Psalms chapter 1 on Wednesday night, Matthew chapter 5 on Sunday morning, and tonight we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 22, and it's shocking to see the theme that the Holy Spirit put in there while I'm studying, and it's not just me doing it because Psalm chapter 1 starts with blessed, right? Well, we're here in Matthew 5 this morning, and nine times in the verses we're going to be looking at, which is verses 1 through 16, we'll probably get through, maybe 1 through 12. Nine times, guess what word shows up? Blessed. You know what nine is in your Bible, right? It's the number of fruitfulness. There's nine fruits of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. I want to be full of faith. I want to be full of the Spirit of God. I want to produce in my life those things that God would have for me to produce. The word blessed itself has a great definition to it. It has to do with being happy and prosperous in worldly affairs. But that's not the fullness of the definition. It means also to enjoy spiritual happiness and favor with God. It means enjoying heavenly felicity. Spiritual happiness and favor with God is more important than anything this world has to offer. Amen. You and I need that in our lives. We need spiritual happiness. I pointed out on Wednesday night that happiness, blessedness, oftentimes happiness is truly a choice. I've seen people and watched people go through things throughout my life, right? And you live long enough, you see some pretty horrible things happen to pretty good people. See people go through some hardships that are just not fair, they're not right, they don't make any sense from a human standpoint, and truly life-changing things, things that can ruin people emotionally and even ruin them psychologically. They can cause extensive damage, and I've seen some go through some of these things and they just seem to get sweeter as time goes on. They seem to be happy. I've seen others go through even less, much less, really not even go through that much. And they're full of bitterness and hatred and anger. And they're absolutely miserable people. The conclusion that I've come to as I watch and even assess myself and look at my own attitude and the way I handle things is that honestly, it's a choice in my life. I'm either going to choose to walk with God and enjoy spiritual favor with God and put my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ above everything else, or I'm just going to get my eyes on all the nastiness going on in the world and everything that's ever gone wrong and everything that anybody's ever done to me and every little offense that I've ever had, and I'm going to focus on all the things I don't have and all the things that haven't gone right and all the things that have rubbed me the wrong way and all the hurts, and just going to fester and just boil and just corrupt myself in allowing my emotions to go places that are just unthankful. That just deal with and just wallow in the mud and the dirt and the filth that happens to us in life. Happiness is a choice. Blessedness is a choice. Spiritual favor with God is a choice. It's up to you. Look at it in the text. I found something that struck me as really funny as I began to read through just the beginning in verses 1 and 2. He says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain." Anything about that weird to you? It's like the Lord steps out, he looks around, and he sees the multitudes of people. Now, when you know your Bible, and you read your Bible, and you study the life of Jesus Christ, more than once he had compassion on the multitudes. He weeps over the multitudes. And yet in this text, he looks at them, and he sees them all, and he's like, "I'm going up the mountain." And when he was set, look what happens. His disciples came unto him. You see it? You listen to me preach any length of time. Those of you who have been around here a while, you should already be picking up on where we're going. His disciples came unto him. Where is this Jesus that's pursuing me? All the modern Christian songs that we were talking about 2 weeks ago in a Psalms introduction, all the modern music nowadays, even though it's got a Christian label, has no Bible doctrine to it at all, and almost no understanding of who Jesus Christ is and how He works. Where is this God that relentlessly pursued me and hunted me down? I mean, Jesus looked at the multitude and He's like, yep, they're a mess, and He goes up into a mountain. And the people that wanted the truth pursued Him. They made a choice to say, I want to get where Jesus is. I want to sit at the feet of Jesus. I need something from Jesus Christ. And as a result of them going out of their way to make that choice, they get steps to being blessed. They get handed from Jesus Christ, handed divine truth that would change their life and gave them steps to the blessed life. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The disciples showed that their delight was in the law of the Lord because there was no inconvenience too great that would stop them from getting to His feet. There was no offense too great that would stop them from getting to His feet. I mean, he turns around, he walks up the mountain, he sees the multitude. It doesn't say anything about the multitude chasing him up into the mountain. It says his disciples come to him. Those that really wanted the truth went out of their way to get to Jesus. Hey, what does your church have to offer? We got a little bit of Bible to give you. We got a personal relationship with Jesus Christ to help you with. But we're not here to give a bunch of offerings like with some kind of a marketing deal. That's not what church is about. The sanctuary is not our money-making tool. This pulpit is not the vehicle through which to get into your pocketbooks. If I wanted in your pocketbook, I'd change it all up. Wouldn't preach straight at you. You came here by the grace of God. I hope you came here to sit at the feet of Jesus and say, hey, my delight is in the law of the Lord. I want to know what the Bible has to say. I want God to speak to my heart. And if you came in here with that attitude, He's already speaking while they're singing about how faithful He is. Hey, a tear came in your eye. Your heart began to warm up a little bit. Your mind got on the things of God. And you got a spiritual blessing already because you came for the right reason.
Amen.
And you came to the right place. You think your church is the right? I didn't say that my church is perfect or that we got it all together. I said this is the right place because it's about the Lord Jesus Christ and opening that book and faithfully, by the grace and with the help of Almighty God, 1 week at a time, delving out the scriptures to you to get your faith in your Bible strengthened and get you the help you need from God. And you and I, we need help. No doubt about it. In verse number 2, he opened his mouth and taught them. You want the Lord to teach you?
Yes.
I do. I went back there to get the mic and he put it up there on the shelf and he said, I'm learning, because he just kind of like, we didn't communicate. He's just kind of like figuring out when he walks up at this time, he's looking for the cordless, you know. And I said, what? He said, a lot. I said, I'm trying to too. We all need to learn. I've mentioned it to you before and I'll mention it again. All through your life, it's a series of constant firsts. Baby takes their first step. They say their first word, right? First time in high school. First time graduating high school. First time in college. First time graduating college. Married. Kids. You don't get practice runs. You don't get a practice run at midlife crisis. You kind of hit it for the first time and you kind of got to deal with it, you know? You don't get practice runs at all the different things that come our way. I don't get another chance. Hey, listen, you say, well, you got practice. You had oldest kid, and then you got three more kids. Hey, they're all a series of firsts. You understand that, right? Because you get one figured out, and the next one comes along, and it's a whole new learning curve. And then there's another one, and they all have souls. They all have an intellect. Sometimes we wonder. No, I mean, they're all smarter than me. I'm kidding. They really are. They took after their mom, but they all have different personalities. You can't just jam everything into a specific box all the time. Life isn't that simple. It doesn't work that easy. You don't come to church for the magic equation and the rules, the list of do's and don'ts. It is a process of being taught and having a teachable spirit and begging God Almighty to give you what you need today and the wisdom and help you need to get through this day and not mess it up. He opened his mouth, taught them. I'm so thankful for a faithful Savior who teaches me one day at a time. The key to success in your life is staying close to Jesus Christ, and that's it. And the interesting thing here is that he doesn't beg. He doesn't chase. He's not marketing you. He's not relentlessly pursuing you. Does the Lord chastise his children? Yes. Does he every time, always? Sometimes he lets them go. Sometimes God's children are out of his will, and he says, fine, give them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of Christ Jesus. I'm done. That, to me, is a fate worse than chastisement, is for God to say, I'm not even whooping you. Go after it. Go get all you want in this world. Go get yourself rich. Go get yourself all the things you care about. Have fun. Enjoy the pleasure. But there's no blessedness. Let me tell you something, folks. Cars, houses, bank accounts, pleasure is not equivalent to blessing. When we talk about blessing, most of the time that's what we're talking about. Can I even take it a step farther? Health is not equivalent to blessing. There's a whole lot of wicked, godless, depraved, and just abominable people that don't know Jesus Christ, that have great health, lots of wealth, all the pleasure you could ask for, popularity, power, fame, and no blessing from God. If Satan is the god of this world, then what makes you think worldly blessings have to do with the favor of God Almighty? In this passage, when he rules and reigns on this earth, there is earthly promises to God's people, to the nation of Israel, and to people that will do right. In the millennial kingdom, when you sow, you're going to get a full reaping. He's restored the earth that is right now decaying. It's going to be a restitution. It's going to be a revival of the earth like it was back before the curse. There's going to be lots of worldly blessing then. You understand that, right? That's why the first thing he says in verse number 3, the first step to blessedness, is he said, blessed are the poor in what? Oh. So he's not saying blessed are the poor. He's saying blessed are the poor in spirit. In the millennial kingdom, when they're living in God's kingdom, in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and they're sowing and their crops are coming like crazy, and they're getting, like, I mean, they're getting 100 times return on investment. They're wealthy. Everything's going great. He's saying, I'm not even talking about that. You want to see something really interesting? Go over to Luke chapter 6. Keep your finger here in Matthew. Look at Luke chapter 6. This is the Sermon on the Plain, as is seen in chapter number 17, in verse number 17, Luke 6, 17. But look at Luke chapter 6, and look at down here at verse number 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Oh, yours is the kingdom of God. It doesn't say the kingdom of heaven. Now, for the sake of those that may be newer, I want to take a second here and just explain this. If you already know it, please bear with me. In the book of Romans, the kingdom of God is defined as righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom that you have the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Okay? The kingdom of heaven, here's how you remember it. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, right? The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of heaven, heaven is a literal, visible, physical place. The kingdom of heaven is a literal, visible, physical kingdom. When the kingdom of heaven is here on earth, what will you also have with it? The kingdom of God, right? But you can have the kingdom of God spiritually without being in the kingdom of heaven, because you're on this earth and the kingdom of heaven right now is in heaven. It's going to come down to earth when Christ comes, but right now it's in heaven. Is that making sense to you? When he says, "Blessed are ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God," you know what he's saying in Luke chapter 16? At Luke chapter 6, he's saying, when all you have is the spiritual kingdom, I give you absolutely no promise of physical things in this earth, because you're living in occupied territory. That's why he said, "Occupy till I come." You are occupying enemy territory. He says, "You're salt and you're light. You're to occupy till he comes. You're salt and light in the devil's territory. That's where you're at." So since Satan's the god of this world, there's no promises of all this physical blessing. That makes sense? Now, does God take care of us? Absolutely. You buy a new house, you buy a new car, you get a raise, you get a good clean bill of health from the doctor, what do? Walk away? Or do you say, "Man, Lord, thank you"? Yeah, I do. I pray every single day for God to keep my kids safe, my wife safe, my church safe, every single day. I even pray for my dogs to be kept safe. I ask him to give us mechanical blessing. Take care of the cars, take care of the house. I mean, kids and cars and everything else get more and more expensive, insurance, all the rest of that stuff. It's like, Lord, help us, you know, right? Amen. What about your brothers and sisters in China? What about your brothers and sisters in Haiti? What about your brothers and sisters in Ethiopia or Africa? How about the ones out in Russia, Bulgaria, Romania? How about the ones in the Middle East? Afghanistan, Iran, Iraq. You got saved, born again brothers and sisters that probably got a little more favor with God than you and I got, because they're serving under such adverse circumstances, and they're faithful and they show up. I mean, COVID to them would be a joke. Like, I didn't go to church because I'm afraid of COVID. They've been like, huh? What about them? You know what the Lord says? Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Would you rather have everything this world has to offer? Or would you rather have righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost of God? Back in Matthew chapter 5, please. Wanted to show that to you for the sake of rightly dividing, because we're going to burn down through the rest of this, and I'm not going to spend a whole bunch of time continually showing you the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, because here's what we believe, and this is important to understand. When you rightly divide the word of truth, you don't cut passages of your Bible out and throw them in the trash can. Why? All the Bible's written for you. Those things which were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. They're all written for you in spiritual application to your life. They're not all written to you as doctrine. Thou shalt. Like, I go over and read about those Old Testament sacrifices, and when I'm reading through there, I can get a whole lot from God about learning to sacrifice to the Lord, about being a sacrificial servant. But I don't grab a lamb and bring it in here and slit its throat and pour the blood all over the pulpit, and right? Because it's all written for me, but it's not all written to me. I want to get some spiritual gleaning from this passage, because I guarantee you, if you live the way God would have us to live when his kingdom is here, you're not going to suffer for it. Not spiritually speaking. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Matthew 5:3, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I wonder if there's anybody in this room who's poor in spirit. You know what that is? That is the opposite of proud in spirit. It is the opposite of somebody that thinks they already know it all. It's the opposite of somebody who thinks that they kind of got it handled and everything's great and don't need to read my Bible, don't need to pray, don't need to go to church. I'll just make the choice of watching online. Listen, if you got no other choice, then praise the Lord for being online. I mean, Brother Paul and Miss Patty said last week when they were finally able to be here, they said, listen, It ain't the same, man. It's just good to be in church. Hey, it's a lot different being here than it is watching over the internet. Thank God for that. We put the money, the effort into it because we believe there's a ministry for it. But listen, it's better to get here and say, God, I need something from you. I'm bankrupt in my spirit. I need you to fill me up. I'm a needy man. God said, blessed are the poor in spirit. You realize your need? You know what the devil will do when you get your eyes on your need? He'll start to drag you down with it. But it's a good thing when somebody walks up and says, hey man, I need help. You know what the Lord says? Blessed. All right? You're going to be a happy person if you recognize you need help. You know our arrogance? I'm not trying to be hard on you, but it ticks me off. Our arrogance, our pride, gets us to refuse asking help. Refuse coming for advice. It's because there's something you're hiding. There's something you're shielding yourself from. You're afraid of some kind of truth. It's an arrogant thing to think you don't need help. We all need help. We all have to have somewhere to go to say, hey, listen, what are you saying? I'm poor in spirit. Not sure what to do with this. Hey, listen, the Lord said you're blessed if you can recognize that and you're not too proud to recognize it. Isaiah chapter number 66, and I want you to look at verse number 2. Isaiah 66, 2, while you're turning there in verse number 1, the Lord says, thus saith the Lord, the heavens my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? Everybody's obsessed with building God a big fancy something or other, right? Religion, whatever. God says, the heaven's my throne. When I want to prop my feet up, that's the earth. What are you going to do for me? Watch what he wants. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look. You want God to see you? You want to be blessed? Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. I want to see that tonight. I'll expound on that more tonight. Because God gives us an illustration in 2 Kings chapter 22 of a man who truly trembled when he heard the word of God. God said, that's what I'm looking for right there. That's it. That's it. I'm not looking for some big fancy multimillionaire. I'm not looking for some wonderful preacher who can just lay out the words in such a way that just moves the hearts of men. He said, I'm looking for somebody who's of a poor and contrite spirit. Contrition is repentance. Contrition has to do with mourning. Contrition has to do with somebody longing to get right, to stay right, to be right, to figure out what's right. We'll come to in just a minute. He said, that's the man that I'll look at. Back in Matthew chapter 5, there's more in your Bible about the contrite spirit, about a contrite heart. I'll read them to you here real quickly. In Psalms chapter number 34, there's a passage here that deals with this. Psalm chapter 34, and let me see, verse number 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Well, the poor in spirit is more than once associated with a broken heart and somebody trying to get right, wanting to be right. Psalm 51, verse number 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Blessed are the poor in spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, thou wilt not despise. You know what the problem with a lot of Christians today is? They're not poor in spirit. Their heart does not get broken. They're not longing for something from God and just, Lord, as a blank check, you put on it what needs to be on it. Lord, you show me what I need to see. You show me what I did wrong. So many people are praying for so many things, but very few are actually praying that God will give them personally what they need in their own spirit. Without getting off track, can I just encourage you to stop? Now, take just hang on a second. Let me complete the thought. Don't run rampant with one. Stop praying for everybody else. Start praying for yourself. Now, what I mean with that thought is when you have an issue with somebody else and you're praying that God will fix them, maybe that's not what you should be praying. Maybe you need to be praying that God will do in you what God should do in you, what God wants to do in you. And then maybe once you're more of God's, once He has more control of you, which we'll get to in just a second, maybe then He'll start using you to help somebody else who really needs what you've been praying for them to get. Blessed, happy are the poor in spirit. I'm miserable when I'm not seeking the Lord. Blessed are they that mourn, verse 4, for they shall be filled. I find it interesting because the rest of these, as we move through them, it's shocking how they seem to build one on another, and almost a majority of the message have already preached in being poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be filled. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you truly mourned before God? Better is it to go to the house of mourning than the house of mirth. You live in a generation that is obsessed with the house of partying, obsessed with the house of mirth. And you would say, oh yes, it's crazy, isn't it, how this world's all about partying, all about drinking, all about dope. The world, the world, the world. Why is it now that when we walk into the vast majority of churches, every service has got to be a hype them up. Let's be happy. Let's be happy. Come on, church. Come on, church. Praise His name. Come on, church. Hey, where's the altars being full? Where's the need for Kleenex anymore at the front of the church building? Where are all the broken hearts? Why is it that God's people can come into supposedly God's house and always feel great all the time? No wonder we're miserable. You want true happiness. You got to know it comes through the vehicle of repentance and getting right with God. Nobody wants to get right anymore. We want everybody else to get right with us, but we don't want to get right with anybody else. We want everybody else to come say they're sorry, they were wrong, but we don't want to go say we're sorry, we were wrong. Isn't that terrible? How about as a dad, I just lose my temper one day and I just kind of put my fist through the wall. I didn't. I haven't. You can ask him. At least not in years. I just put my fist through the wall and act a fool because I'm all upset about something. And then it blows over and everybody's, you know, they get all shaky and they're all like, because they do when the dad acts like that, because you're supposed to be the protector, provider, and you're acting like you're losing it. That scares everybody, even the dog. And then, I don't know, I didn't mean to preach on that. Sorry, guys. Father's Day is not yet. It's coming up. It happens. Relax. If that's your husband, just breathe. You know, you should see the steering wheels of my cars when I was younger. They were always broke. Before road rage was a big buzzword. And then you just kind of let it blow over and just go on and everything kind of gets back to normal. And then your kid messes up.
Well, you should apologize. Get that right.
A bit hypocritical, right? How about, hey man, you know, that was so stupid of me. I really shouldn't have acted that way. I'm really sorry. I want to get that right. Blessed are they that mourn. You know, it's funny, when you really have a broken heart about your mess up, a genuine broken heart, and you take that to the Lord, I don't care how extreme your mess up is, when you really get it right, you know what happens to you? You get flooded with joy. Ain't you parents ever seen that with your kids when they really get in, you know, pretty deep and they're and then the relationship gets restored once everything's handled and taken care of, and then they're just like all happy? If you don't know what I'm talking about, you need to learn how to discipline. Blessed are they that mourn. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive. He's faithful and just. Ain't that amazing how that keeps popping up? That wasn't even planned. I mean, 1 John 1:9 was planned, but I just caught that faithful thing. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Blessed are they that mourn. I want to get to where my sin really grieves my heart. And not because I'm afraid of losing my salvation, but because I love my Heavenly Father. And I realize, man, I just messed up my relationship with Him. When things aren't right with God, I don't care how good things are going in the world, my life is miserable. Look at verse number 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, I told you I'm not going to spend a lot of time delving out the dispensational difference in the kingdom of heaven, all that. We'll do that maybe a little bit more on Sunday afternoon, but look at that. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit what? The earth. What kind of a meek person inherits the earth right now? It's the military or the country with the most firepower that inherits the earth right now. There's nothing meek about cyber attacks and attacks on a company, you know, a country's economy and all the stuff that's going on right now. It ain't a meek thing, bro. Meekness is strength under control. Meekness is when somebody submits themselves to the divine will. You understand? The Bible says that Moses in Numbers chapter 12 was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth. Moses was a strong man. A very strong man. From a human perspective. When Moses was 40 and saw somebody beating one of the children of Israel, he went out and murdered him. He was raised up in Pharaoh's palace. Moses was no chump. Highly educated, highly trained, highly successful, highly intelligent. About guarantee you that Moses could whoop just about anybody in the room right now. In a man-to-man fight, because he was trained militarily speaking. Raised up in Pharaoh's palace. You understand, right? One of the most powerful men in the world. And that was not when God used him. That was not when God was interested in him. That was when he kept stepping out of the divine will and doing things his own way. And he had to go sit for 40 years till God got him at the place God wanted him. And then God could bring him back and begin to use him when he didn't think he was something anymore. He was meek when God picked him out. He was in full submission to the divine will. He allowed God to direct him and God to guide him. And when God said move, he moved. And when God said stop, he stopped. Pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, And he did everything when God told him to do it. And when he stepped out of God's divine will, he got punished for it. He was a meek man. You want to know why so many Christians aren't happy? Don't have any meekness. I remember the most miserable period of my Christian life when I was serving the Lord, not when I was backslidden as a youngster, but when I was serving the Lord. The most miserable period in my Christian life was when my will was running the opposite of the divine will. I was called to preach. I had what you call, and you don't understand this fully unless you got it, I had the itch you can't scratch. That's the best way to describe it. And when you're called to preach and you got the itch that you can't scratch and there's nothing to scratch it on, but God says, sit in the pew, shut your mouth, and listen and learn and be faithful. And that was exactly where God put me for a period of years. And that was the most miserable time of my life. You know why? I had no meekness. My will was not submitted, contentedly submitted, to the divine will of God. I remember my preacher saying, just wait, man, just wait. If you're called, God will put you there. If you're called, I always say if, you know. If you're called, God will put you there. If you're called, God will do it. God will do it. God will do it in His timing. Just wait, just wait. And I more than once during that period got out of God's timing. And I suffered for it real bad. If it wasn't for a faithful God and a merciful God, we would not be here tonight, this morning. We would not be here. She said that's right. There's an inside scoop there that only me and her know how bad it got, how close we got to quit. Me, her, and God. It was bad. Why? Because I hadn't learned meekness, and I was so miserable. My preachers always said this. All the preachers that God used to instruct me, one even recently told me the same thing. He said, frustrated ambition. Don't forget, watch out for frustrated ambition. What is that? That's somebody that doesn't have any meekness. They got ambition, they got a call, they got a desire, but they can't just sit down and wait. You know what I didn't know at that point in my life? I didn't know that God was working on me triple overtime to get me to a point where I actually could somewhat, in a very small way, be used by God to start doing what he had for me. But he had to put the pressure on me. I didn't know that God was working on my family. I didn't know that God was working on this area because this is where God was going to send me, but God had to work on circumstances and situations and people and things and places to get everything set up to where God was ready in his timing, in his season, Wednesday night, in his timing to begin to do what he had planned to do. And instead of just being there and being happy, I made myself and my family miserable and almost ruined my life because I didn't have meekness. Learn to put yourself, your spirit, your heart, your life under the divine will of God and learn to enjoy being where you are. I promise you, whatever you think you want or you think you need is not going to make you happy. If you're not happy now where you are, you're not going to be later. Period. Now, all I can do is tell you. The older folks go, the younger folks are like, yeah, I think he might be right. I don't know. Or he doesn't understand.
You're right.
All I can do is tell you. And if the Holy Spirit of God's touching your heart, have the meekness to recognize that and don't let me get in your way. Don't let your pride get in your way. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Think about that word, righteousness. What's right? How about unbiased right and wrong? You know what one thing I admire about a good police officer or a good judge? I really admire it. I admire it. The way they can sit there completely unemotionally and just pass the judgment. No emotion. I admire that. I think it's phenomenal. They don't get all emotionally caught up in any of it. It's just here in the case, here's the judgment. Oh, my life's ruined. Oh, my baby's life is ruined. How is it right to take two lives? Just because my children killed that child doesn't mean my children's life should be ruined. You're taking two lives. Get them out of my court. If you don't shut up, we're going to arrest you too. What? Right and wrong. Straight, right and wrong. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. Where is the hunger for righteousness anymore? God's people, I'm not talking about the world right now. God's people are so full of all the stuff this world has to offer. They're so full of sports and everything else that's distracted you from the truth. Where is the hunger for righteousness, for doing right before God and knowing right? And understanding the difference between right and wrong. No wonder we're so miserable. I just want to know what's right. I told God many, many years ago, it does not matter what the truth is. I want cold, hard, fast, unadulterated, clear truth. What's the truth? That's it. I told God, it does not matter who doesn't like me. It does not matter what it costs me. It does not matter what all the other brethren say about me or about where I'm at or what I'm doing. I could care less what some other guy in some other ministry or some other person in some other home thinks of me and what I'm doing. If I know I got the truth, if I know I got what's right, then that is all that matters. So tired of all this social this and social that and social the other thing. It's stupid. It's elementary. It's junior high. No insult to junior hires. If you're a junior hire, then you're a junior hire. Parents, help them learn to grow out of that stuff. Because the time comes when, as a man, you put away childish things. Where's the hunger for righteousness? God, give me the truth. And God, help me be a man who lives right before God. It's not worried about what everybody else thinks or says or does. Hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be, future tense, filled. You know what you got right now? You got a righteous soul if you're saved, if you're born again. You've got a righteous soul chained to an unrighteous body, which ought to create the hunger for righteousness in your heart. And it's going to create the constant need to get back to that pouring spirit, that mourning, that meekness. And a constant need to get refilled with righteousness. Next. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We don't have time this morning, but you can look at Romans 12, verse 8, and verses 19 through 21, and James 2, 13. If you want some cross-references for mercifulness in the new, in the church age. Blessed are the merciful. Let me just quickly say, has God been merciful to you? I'm telling you what, boy. My Heavenly Father has shown me tremendous mercy. Can I say that I don't know that you're going to get to the merciful point with God if you haven't gone through the other steps? You say, well, God, you know, lets lost people get away with all kinds of stuff and wicked rulers and all the rest of that and people that are perverts and everything else, they get away with it, and they go, oh, they don't get away with nothing. They got the mercy of God. No, they didn't. They're just piling up. They're a bulldozer pushing all that sin in front of them, pushing it right to the great white throne judgment and dumping it off right at the feet of God, where it's all going to come right back on them. That ain't living in the mercy of God. He's maybe, you know, oh, well, how is it mercy? It's mercy if they get saved before they die. They made it, boy. That God didn't kill him yet? Yeah, I get it from that perspective, but you got to understand, God's a merciful God. But that doesn't mean he's just going to dump mercy on you. Well, you're like, okay, well, let's go light up. Yeah, great church service, I heard it. Let's go smoke one. Let's go hit the bar. Let's go live like hell. Go back to the world doing all that we do and go back into church and just kind of live in that two-life thing. You know how you say, oh, come on, preacher, nobody, you think I'm stupid? I was born at night, but not last night. And you call it mercy? You're a fool. You're a slap fool. You got that much light, and you're going to live like that and just shove it in God's face as mercy. You know when I find mercy? Poor in spirit, contrite heart, meek and putting myself under the hand of God, seeking righteousness, sorry that I offended him, getting to his feet, and guess what I find? In other words, I have sowed some seeds that God did say, all right, I'll kill that. And without God killing it, I was going to have to deal with it in getting the full reward for my sin. Do you understand what I'm saying? Reaping fully what I sowed. I know for a fact I've sowed some things, and God said, all right, since you really got right, you've suffered enough. And there's been a little bit of a crop failure. And I glorify his name for a merciful God. Now, God help me, if I experience his mercy like that and then somebody else does me wrong and I find no mercy in my heart at all, no wonder I'm miserable. No wonder I'm not happy. You know how many Christians are miserable because they won't show mercy to somebody else after God showed them mercy? That's a miserable. You're not going to be blessed like that. Another step to being blessed is look in verse number 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Write down 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. 1 Peter 1:22 and 23, and I'll just tell you the point here. You ain't going to have a pure heart without being born again. He purifies you through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you know what you got to do? You got to constantly get back to Him and get washed again. Ephesians says we're washed by the water of the Word. You realize how easy it is for your heart to get off track, for my heart to get off track? Just the flip of a switch, man. It's unbelievable how fickle, how weak, how easy it is for my heart to just switch just like that. Blessed are the pure in heart. You want to see God? I mean, you're going to see Him someday. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying you want to see God work in your life. You want to feel God's presence. You want to see God use you. You want blessedness. You want that heavenly felicity, man, that spiritual favor with God. You got to have a pure heart. I don't think somebody can fellowship with God when He has to wade through a swamp to get to you. That jealousy, that envy, that pride, that critical spirit, that self-righteousness, that's a dirty heart. It ain't all about immorality and wicked images on the internet. It's about that self-righteousness. I didn't say it's not about that. I said it's not all about that. That self-righteousness, that arrogance, that jealousy, that nasty spirit, that unforgiving spirit, that lack of a heart for God, that lack of love for your Bible, that lack of care for anybody but yourself. Well, no wonder we're miserable. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, a lot of preaching here, but I'm going to move. In the millennium, it's going to be a lot easier. As of right now, I can show you examples of where not even Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, had peace in this world. So you got to understand the right dispensational application of this. But I will also say this, you're commanded to have peace among yourselves. It don't hurt once in a while just to make peace in the home by being meek, by being pure in heart. You see what I said? They build on each other by being poor in spirit. You know when you and I get all offended and all upset and all angry and we don't want to let go, you know what it is? It's that I got wronged. They're wrong. Shouldn't have talked to me that way. I didn't do nothing. Right? The polar opposite of poor in spirit. Now, it's very, 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 very rare that Miss Grace ever does anything wrong. It's okay, you can relax. But once in a while when I'm upset, it helps me to stop and think, yeah, but I might be right this time, but there have been a whole lot of times that I was just a jerk and didn't see myself. And she walked away from it. Peacemakers. You ever see the devil show up on Sunday morning? Now, some of you read into everything and you're like, oh, I know what's going on. No, you don't. We had a great morning today. Well, Pastor got there early and Miss Grace wasn't even there yet. They must be fighting. We weren't fighting. We would just be like, it's none of your business. Yeah, we fight all the time. We tell you that, amen? Everybody does. But don't read into what I'm going to say. Had a great morning. Ever have a bad morning on Sunday morning? You ever notice how the devil likes to do that? You know what might help you? Give you a happy day? When it starts, why not just make peace? Whether the other one wants to or not, let it go. You've had bad days. You've been an idiot. They ain't divorced you yet. Blessed are the peacemakers. You don't make it to 46 or 47 or a million or whatever it is they said their anniversary was this week without at some point, somewhere along the line, somebody figured out how to drop it. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You see that? Look at that. See that apostrophe? Who's righteous? That's Jesus Christ. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You ever have somebody make fun of you because you're all Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There goes that Jesus boy, Jesus freak. Yep. I remember a couple of weeks ago, somebody was asking me about our church in the school, and the professor says, when the other person in broken English, a Portuguese, you know, accent, he says, so what is it? Well, so what is your church? You know, what's the, kind of trying to fit us into a denominational, the guy wanted to just fit us into something and walk away from it, right? He wanted to force me into what he thought I was. It was pretty cool. So, I mean, a Bible Believers Church. Well, what's that? Well, we believe the Bible. Well, what's that? Well, the Bible tells you about Jesus Christ and that he's the Savior. So it's all about the Bible. It's all about the Bible? Yeah, it's all about the Bible, man. You want to know what God has to say? You come. Well, I mean, well, what is that? I said, well, it's what the Bible says. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that without Jesus Christ, you ain't getting to heaven, because that's what the Bible teaches. A great witnessing tool, man. It just forces them to keep asking. And my coach walks between us, and he goes, his church? He says, yes. He says, it's Jesus, man. It's all about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. I said, hey, man. You know, I didn't. What he said. You ever get kind of like tagged because you're that Jesus guy? Blessed. That'll make you happy, boy. Look at the last one. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all men are against you falsely for my sake. You ever have somebody make a false accusation against you because you're a Christian? He says you're blessed. Shouldn't get under your skin. It's a blessing. Some of you have people, this isn't for everybody, but some of you have people at work that torture you because of the Lord. You going back to church? Oh, you at that little church. You go back to church on Sunday night? You guys, I saw there wasn't very many cars out there on Wednesday night. Is your church falling apart? I know. No, doing better than ever. Right? Blessed are you. You say, that's nothing. I know it's nothing, but you ain't going to make it through what's coming if you can't make it through what you got now. And I am telling you, you're going to put that in your pack there and you're going to get it out in a few years because the day is coming quick. My lifetime. When they're going to come after you for believing in the name of Jesus Christ and for living right and standing for what's right, they're going to come after you. And some of you have had saved people come after you for the stands you take that are very biblical and very simple, entry-level stuff, and you've had saved people coming after you for it. Blessed are you. Happy. Verse 12, we're done. This is my conclusion. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Can I say this, and I'm done? I don't know of anything in this world that makes me happier than when I step back after something just took place and I realize that God just used me. When people use me, have you ever stepped back and found that that person was using me? Come on. That hurts, don't it? Especially when you thought everything was cool and you figured they were loyal and great and everything was fine and you find out later that they had something else in their mind the whole time. And they were just using you, and then when they didn't get out of you what they wanted or they got out of you everything they wanted, then they're gone.
Right.
That hurts, man. You know what never hurts? Is when I look back and go, man, God just used me. It floods me with joy and rejoicing by His Holy Spirit. And church, I don't want anything to get in the way of God being able to use me.
Right.
I want a blessed life. So we just gave you 9 things this morning. 9 points. I had 9 points, and we're done 2 minutes before noon. How about that? 9 things God gave you. 9 steps to being blessed. If the Lord spoke to your heart somewhere along the line before we leave here this morning, why don't you talk to Him about it? You're miserable? You're struggling? You don't have to be. Make the choice. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed.